Will you indulge me just a minute? Say one simple humble earnest thank you to all those who worked to get the pictures and other marvelously interesting matters in that hall. Must have taken a lot of work. I want to thank everybody for everything they did. I want to thank the pastor for having me here today. And I've been so blessed tonight by the singing. Ken sang one of my favorites. The quartet sang one of my favorites. And I have another one before I get through tonight, if I get through. Of course, this morning the choir and my favorite anthem is beyond description. Let Mount Zion rejoice. I've cried a whole lot the last few days. I couldn't help it. So if I cry some tonight, don't be surprised. I want to talk to you tonight about what God does with our sins. Blessed is the Lord, is a man whose sin is forgiven, says the Bible in the 32nd Psalm. We have these words, Christ died for our sins. These words take us back beyond all human ages into infinite depths of time. These words take us back all to the back of all time to infinite depths. For the most terrible fact of God's universe, the curse of sin, became a reality. And sin is that lava rush that flows out from the volcanoes of hell, bringing death and destruction wherever it flows. Sin is a desert breath that drinks up every dew. Sin is a deathhead set amidst life's feast. Sin is that diabolical power which reversed the order of man's nature, destroyed the harmony of his powers, and threw the man, the first man, Adam, the federal head of the race, miserable, erratic, lost into the leagues of night. So we have this verse in the Bible, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin is aggregation of all evils. Sin is the quintessence of all horrors. Sin is the seed which men plant, which brings forth grief and death. Sin is no slight whirlwind creating a slight disturbance. It's a sirocco from the Sahara of hell, blasting human gods of life. It's a tornado going its way across the plains of human life. Nothing in this world can alleviate the power of sin. All our marvelous scientific achievements, which awaken us almost to primeval faith in magic, cannot do away with the world's terrible effect of sin. All our educational systems cannot teach sin away from human life. All our cleansing powers that take stains from silks and marbles cannot take away the stains of sin from human hearts and lives. I have seen all of Macbeth's plays. I wish I could see them again. Who could ever forget Lady Macbeth walking in the street, rubbing her little hands and saying, "Out, out, damn spot!" Who could have thought the old man had so much blood in him? All the perfumes of Arabia could not sweeten this little hand. All the perfumes of Arabia cannot sweeten in a hand that stained with sin. Sin is disaster, disorder, death, destruction. Dr. Giles, the great Presbyterian preacher, said this, "I covet no phraseology that lends respectability to sin. You could do a man no sorer injury than to lighten his conception of the awfulness of sin." And Cardinal Newman, the Catholic, said something we can wisely remember. He said, "Our one security is that we shall be shocked at sin." Amen. Dr. Riley, that great Baptist statesman and preacher, marvelous man of God he was, said this, "The preaching, the teaching, the theology that does not make sin speak is puny preaching, trite teaching, and tragic theology." Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. Sin is an opiate in the will. It's a frenzy in imagination. It's a madness in the brain. It's a poison in the heart. Sin is the intolerable burden of a soul that's destined to live forever. That black midnight darkness that invests man's whole moral being. Three ghosts met upon a lonesome road. They spake each to one another. How came that red stain upon your mouth, brother, my brother? From eating of forbidden fruit, brother, my brother. Three ghosts met upon a windy road and spake each to one another. How came that stain upon your foot, brother, my brother? I stamped a neighbor's hearth flame out, brother, my brother. Naked goes up to God the soul, the glutton, the thief, the lover. Only one can wash away that stain, brother, my brother, and that's Jesus Christ. What does God do with the sins of those who put that trust in him? First of all, he cast them into the depths of the sea. Like the prophet said, he has turned, he will subdue our iniquities. He has cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Not drown the surface to float around, to be viewed again, but into the depths of the sea. Long years ago, maybe I told it from this same pulpit years ago, an old man was converted at 75 years of age, if you can call a man old at 75. He lived in a boarding house. They got him a Bible, and he sat down, and he'd rock and read that Bible, and every once in a while he'd say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God, amen." The folks in the boarding house who were not religious at all got tired of the old man's ecstatic expressions. They took his Bible one day when he went out for a stroll and put an old dry physical geography on the table instead of his Bible. He came back and looked at that Bible like a mule looking at a hole in the floor in the field. And he picked it up and began to read it. He read about an hour. After a while, he disturbed everybody in the boarding house. Glory to God! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Somebody said, "What in the world do you find that old book to say hallelujah about? That old physical geography." He said, "Well, this book here says that some places the earth is the sea is 5 miles deep. And the Bible says God has cast my sin in the depth of that sea. Glory to God! Hallelujah!" Since God does cast our sin in the depth of the sea, don't put on some remorseful diving suit and dive down and try to bring them up again. Let them stay where God has put them, in the depth of the sea. If you're here tonight, that's what God will do with your sins if you haven't trusted. If you have already trusted him and saved, that's what God has done. Well, your sins, my sins, everybody's sins who's a Christian. God forgives our sins. David said, "I acknowledge my transgression unto the Lord. My sin I did not hide," because he couldn't hide if he wanted to. "I confess my sin unto the Lord, and thou forgavest me the iniquity of my sin," the forgiveness. Not everybody can say I'm rich. Not everybody has to say I'm poor. Not everybody can say I'm educated. Not everybody can say I'm uneducated. Not everybody can say I have $1 million. That many people can say I have all I need without any more work the rest of my life, but all of us have to say one thing, and we're all guilty. I have sinned. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who seemed to have been nourished on the pack of milk of cruelty, said, "I have sinned." King Saul, stubborn and disobedient to the will of God, said, "I have sinned." David, who staked his crown, his salvation, joy for woman's embrace, said, "I have sinned." The prodigal back from going to the dogs and eating with the hogs said, "I have sinned." Judas betraying the master for the price of a hog said, "I have sinned." And all of us have to say, "I have sinned." Not a one of us tonight, no little boy, no little girl can say, "I have never sinned." No young man, no young woman can say, "I have never sinned." No old person here tonight can say, "I have never sinned." Not one in this wonderful choir can say, I have not sinned. I can't say, I have never sinned. All of us have to say, I have sinned. John, writing to folks, said, I write unto you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you. And old Peter, preaching, said, by this man, brethren, I preach unto you the forgiveness of sins. Then we have this statement, thou hast granted to Israel the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Is anybody you haven't forgiven that ever did you wrong? Then how can you expect God to forgive you if you don't forgive others? How much are we like Jesus when it comes to forgiving folks? How much are we like Jesus? Peter said, Lord, this my brother sin. How many times shall I forgive him? 7 times. He said, no, Peter, not 7 times. And was arithmetic strange that there said, our mathematics. Jesus said, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Sin is dead. And divine forgiveness is a crimson cast of Christ's holy blood in payment of that debt. Sin is stained. Divine forgiveness is a bath that takes that stain away. Sin is a cloud, and divine forgiveness is a sun that drives that cloud away. Sin is dross, and divine forgiveness is a furnace in which that dross is burned. Sin is a burden. Divine forgiveness is a burial of that burden in the depths of the sea. Sin is a poison. Divine forgiveness is an antidote that takes away the power of the poison. Sin is foul miasma. Divine forgiveness is a sweet, pure wind that blows that miasma away. Sin is the blotted pages of the book of life. Sin is the eraser. Divine forgiveness is the eraser of that sin. God forgives us. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. And God cleanses us from our sins. Isaiah 1:18 says this, come, let us talk this thing over, saith the Lord. Come, sit down. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I have purged them their iniquities. Isaiah talked about the angel taking the coal from off the altar and the tongs and putting them on his lips and said, I have put this upon thy mouth that thou mayest know that thy sin is purged. It said about Jesus, the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, purged us from our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. Cleansing of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm a son of a certain professor at one of our universities in the Southland, where my nephew went and graduated and said he graduated in spite of all infidelity he had to fight. Deriding the blood of Jesus one morning in this class of 150 young men, he disparaged the blood of Jesus, disparaged those who believed in the blood of Jesus. And while he's talking, a young man arose and began to sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And all the boys joined in and sang, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all that guilt of stain. And embarrassed, the professor took his notes and went out like a skunk out of a perfume factory. Now here's another thing what God does out since he abundantly pardons. I love that word abundant in the Bible. I really love it. That Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I know folks who have life who don't have it abundantly. I have some crippled friends who have life, but they don't have it abundantly. They walk on crutches and are pushed around in wheelchairs. I have some folks in asylum who have life, but they don't have abundant life. I was just one day and they didn't even know me. Even though I'd been their pastor for some years. They had life, but not abundant life. I know a little lady over in South Carolina has been an invalid for 15 years. She has life, but she doesn't have abundant life. A lot of folks in this world have life but don't have abundant life. They have some faith, but not abundant faith. They love some, but they don't love abundantly. But God forgives us abundantly, not skimpily, not scantily, but abundantly. God forgives us of our sins. Let the wicked forsake his may. The unrighteous man is sought and return unto our God, and he will abundantly pardon, abundantly pardon. If the 10,000 sins of all sorts you're guilty of, and you put your trust in Christ, repenting of your sins, God abundantly pardons you. How foolish people are to go through this life unforgiven and unpardoned because of their rejection of Jesus. God has made provision for us to be pardoned. Takes me back to history when Andrew Jackson was president of the United States. A man, George Wilson, for mail robbery and murder was sentenced to die on the gallows. Andrew Jackson pardoned him for the amazement of the president and the Attorney General and many lawyers. George Wilson refused that pardon, and he said, "It's no pardon if I refuse it." He said, "I don't want it. If I don't have it, if I don't take it, it's no pardon." The Supreme Court of the United States was asked to decide whether or not that part of the law had never been brought before their attention, if George Wilson was hanged, if it was a pardon or was not a pardon. The Supreme Court rendered its decision in these words: "It's almost impossible to believe that a man sentenced to death and was pardoned by the highest authority in the land would reject that pardon. But if George Wilson rejects the pardon which the President of the United States granted him, he must die. It is no pardon." George Wilson did die. He said no to pardon of the President of the United States. Some people say no to God when he offers abundantly upon, abundantly upon. Thank God. And here's something else. God casts our sins behind his back. The old prophet said, "God in his love for my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption and has cast all my sins behind his back." That is, out of his sight. Behind his back, out of his sight. Little boy didn't say this. 14 years of age, he had a pal with whom he went fishing and played tennis. And he talked to his little pal about he'd been saved, how happy he was. He said, "You know, God has cast my sins behind his back." The other little fellow who was not a Christian said, "Well, when God turns around, he'll see them." The little saved boy said, "No, when God turns around, his back turned with him." And God has put my sins out of sight. It's beautiful to know that when God puts our sins behind his back, if he turns around, his back turns with him. "I have cast my sins out of my sight." God sees everything. Midnight and the bright noonday, just the same to him. He counts our footsteps. He knows our thoughts are far off. Not a word we've ever spoken, not an attitude we've ever manifested that God hadn't known about and doesn't know about. But those sins when we put our trust in Christ, God casts out of his sight, behind his back. You can't see behind your back. I like what the little boy said. When God turns his back, turn with him. And another beautiful thing to know that God does with our sins, he removes them an immeasurable distance from us, as far as the east is from the west. Ask these sailors, these admirals on ships, how far the west is from the east. They tell you, nobody knows. You go west, you never reach the west. You go west, you never reach the west. As far as the east is from the west. Look at the sailor with his compass and chart. "Where are you going?" "West." "Where is the west?" "I don't know." The archangel tonight would start at the east and fly for a million years until his wings wore out or until he got weary and couldn't fly no more. He'd just be just as far from the west as when he started. God casts our sins behind his back out of his sight and removes them as far from us as the east is from the west. I got to Derry Institute not long ago and I wrote an article about it. How these planets that Jesus put in our courses, how far they are. Mars yonder, millions of miles away, way out of old Uranus, with the reverse satellites. All the satellites of Earth move from the west to the east. All the satellites on Uranus go from the east to the west. God put a reverse gear in the universe so we could laugh at infidels. Way yonder, 290 million miles away. Yonder's a distance so far and so vast, it says that a beam of light going at a rate of 182,000 miles a second would take a million years to fly across the Milky Way. That's a distance. Some light from the stars we get are 4 years old when we get them. The distance. As far as east from the west. They were coming up to me and said, look at these, all these sins of yours. I can put them all around your feet and all around the front of you, all your back. Look at your sins. I said, devil, look yon at Neptune. 2 billion miles away. That's where my sins are. That's how far they are from me. Through the grace, the unlimited, unmerited favor of God, to that unmerited, through the grace of God, through Christ Jesus our Lord. How foolish can people be to say no to Jesus? When if you put your trust in him, God will take your sins as far from him as the farthest distance you could ever think about, or astronomers could ever tell us about. And here's something else. God's brought out our sins. I brought it out by transgressions. God brought them out. We write them down. God gets his erase of forgiveness and rubs them out, blots them out. I brought it out of a thick crowd, God says, thy sins. I remember when I was a little boy, we had a hurricane, a big storm hit our place. We were living in an old spring mansion. And my father was superintendent of Mr. Eli Springs' farm. Big storm came. I see the weeping willows now bending over to the ground. I can hear some limbs split from the big old trees in the backyard. The thunder booming, the lightning flashing. I was scared. The storm went away. My mother was standing at the window looking out. And I said, Mother, is that storm coming back? She said, no, honey, it'll never come back. It's gone forever. That black cloud is gone. It'll never come back. And just as that black cloud never comes back, so God blots out as a thick cloud our sin. Once I had a school teacher, and I thank God for her. I went to a one-room schoolhouse, Miss Susan White. She was walking with Jesus in the glory land today. And some of the boys were pretty bad. I wasn't in a group that did some things that are wrong, but maybe I should have been. She wrote all the things wrong they had done. Cheating, lying, stealing, bad temper. And I don't know what all that she wrote up there. She said, now, boys, listen to me. You've done bad. And I should punish you. Maybe hook you. Or keep you in after school a long time. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what God does with my sins and your sins. That I've written your sins down on this board. I'm going to blot them out. She took the eraser. Lying brought it out. Cheating brought it out. Stealing brought it out. Bad temper brought it out. Everything brought it out. She said, now, there's nothing on that board against you. I've rubbed it out. I've blotted it out. And now, boys, that's what God does with your sins. When you trust Jesus. Amen. And here's something else. God does our sins. He covers them. I have covered thy sins. Thou hast covered my sins. Blessed is he whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Covered by what? Some silken blanket? No. Some thick tile roof? No. Some beautiful carpet? No. Covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for some men I've had association with in the years gone by, long years ago. I had went on a late Bible conference with Mel Trotter, who was a great rescue mission worker, and Dr. F.B. Meyer. We all spoke at this Bible conference, and one day we took a stroll in the afternoon across a meadow up there, near Winona Lake, Indiana. We walked across, we didn't say much, not one of us didn't say much. Finally, Dr. Meyer said in his tall, kind-toned voice, crossing this meadow mill and leaf, made me think of a meadow in England, across which I walked once. So we'd had a drive. The grass was dry, the bushes were dry, the little saplings were dry. We had a forest fire. The forest fire burned up the little saplings, burned up the bushes, burned the grass off the meadow. I was walking across the meadow and I saw a little bird with the wings spread out. Dead. Burned to death for the fire. Should I reach down and pick the little dead thing up? When I picked that little burned body up, that little dead body up, up 4 little miles, the little baby birds went, asking for something to eat. And I listened to you two. That's what God did. Just as that little mother bird took the burning of the fire of Jesus and covered her babies and kept them alive, so Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God against sin and covered me with his blood. He covers me. Some young people came to me once, and I love young people. I really do. They said, Doctor, we've been arguing right here at Bellevue years and years ago before we had this beautiful new building. They said, we've been saying that God can do everything, and Bill over here says that there's some things God can't do. We want you to tell us who's right. Are we right when we say God can do everything? Is Bill right when he said there's some things that God can't do? I said, Bill's right. I said, there's several things God can't do. God can't lie. And God can't repent for folks. God can't accept Jesus Christ for folks. God can't see our sins through the blood of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Now here's something else. God never mentions our sins to us. When we put our trust in Christ, he doesn't talk about them anymore. We talk about folks' sin, about a fellow getting drunk, or a fellow lying, or somebody cheating, or somebody robbing a widow, and somebody cheating somebody. We talk about that sin, and sometimes we don't talk about ours, but when God saves us, forgives us of our sins, he never mentions them to us again. He never mentions that time when you had an ugly temper. Never mentioned that time when you cheated somebody. Never, you've gotten forgiveness. God never mentions those sins. Never mentions them again. He remembers them against you no more forever. Long years ago, I knew a young man who went to the pen. The little wife came to me the day before he's come back from the pen, said, my husband coming back tomorrow. And I said, now when he comes back, you'll just start clean over. And don't ever mention his sentence in the penitentiary to him. Don't ever tell him he's been in the pen. She promised me, we had prayer, and she went away. The fellow came back and came to see me, and I talked with him. And I said, now you're starting over, and God bless you, and make your lives beautiful, and he'll restore the years the locust has eaten. Just start smack devil, was what I said. About 6 months after he came into my office, he ran right through my secretary's office and didn't even say hi to her, just ran right into where I'm and began to sob. I said, well, what's the matter, fella? He said, she got mad at me at the breakfast. Came and called me a jailbird. She called me a jailbird. She mentioned his sin. But God doesn't do like that. God doesn't remember them anymore. Isn't that wonderful? God forgets them. He sends some things I can't forget, and you can't forget. You know that. I look back over my life of 90 years of some things I can't forget. Some things I wish I could forget. I can't do it, but God can and does. I think of the wonderful memories some people have had in this world. I think of the poor memories some people have had. I think of the poor memory of old Dr. Staley over in Charleston, South Carolina. He came by my office one day and said, "Doc, I've heard you preach a lot. And I'm going to speak to the Rotary Club tomorrow, and I want you to go hear me speak. I'll pick you up." I said, "I'll be glad to go." He picked me up, and we went to the Rotary Club, and he got up to speak, and he held up a handful of notes, and he said, "I got to use notes." The doctor over here doesn't use them. He said he signed so many notes for Baptist preaching, they had to pay him ahead, then they didn't use for notes. I'm the forgiveness man in the world. Pulled up his handful of notes, and the other day I didn't have any patience in my waiting room, and I thought I'd go down to the bank and look after my overdraft, and I put a sign on the door before I went to the bank, "Back in 20 minutes. I came back from the bank and read that sign, "Back in 20 minutes. I sat down and waited an hour, and I said, "I don't believe that man's ever coming back. I'm going home." He said he was the forgiveness man in the world. Poor memory, but I love to think of folks who've had great memories. I think of Blind Tom, a 21st child of a black slave woman. And she was auctioning off the auctioneer with his white coat and long tail coat and a white vest. "I'll pay the ticket in there. What you give me for this black girl? What did you give me? I'll throw the picket in it." Some man did her in, and the little picket in was thrown in, a little black comb. He was blind. The 21st child of a slave woman. 20 years later, the world was publishing articles about him. The world was in a furor, especially in the musical circles. Little Blind Tom was a marvelous pianist. He knew by memory 5,000 classics. And his miraculous playing the piano caused kings and queens and the royalties to invite him to come to their place. Little black boy. She'd hear a speech in Spanish one time, he'd repeat it in Spanish. She heard one in French, he'd repeat it in French. She heard one in English, he'd repeat it in English. She heard one in German, he'd repeat it in German. But express his own thoughts and grunts. Marvelous memory that Blind Tom has. And I think of Fu Shen, the Chinaman. He repeated word for word when he was 90 years old, if you'd call 90 old. 200 volumes of Chinese history. Wang Ti, the emperor who burned all the books of Chinese history because he wanted the history of China to begin with his reign, had burned them up. Fu Shen recited them word for word 30 years after they had been burned. What a wonderful memory. And I think of Frank Stanton, a South Carolina poet, who wrote so many beautiful things. Like sweetest little fella everybody knows. Don't know what to call him, but he's mighty like a rose. He could read a poem one time and then repeat it without looking at it on the page. Wonderful memory. I knew him. He said to me once, he said, "You know, one thing people ought to cultivate is memory." He said, "I didn't have one as good as I have now, long years ago, but I cultivated it." I know a preacher. He married a young couple one night. Next morning he joined the church. He said, "I seem like I'll see you all sometime." The young fellow said, "Yeah, you married us last night." Oh, yeah. And I thank the Lord Cranbrook, he could recite the New Testament in the original Greek, word for word. Oh, love Angel Martinez like I did. I'm the first preacher ever gave him a chance in a big church, Bellevue. I go in Atlanta at a Bible conference with him last spring. And we were eating breakfast with some friends, and somebody said, "Angel, I understand you have memorized the New Testament in English." He said, "Yeah." "And I'm going to memorize in Greek now. I got a boy taking Greek, his PhD in Greek at Princeton University, and I'm not going to let him know more Greek than I know. I'm going to memorize the whole New Testament in Greek. He'll do it, too." Some people can't even remember when a man hit a baseball game, won a baseball game when he played on a team. Poor memories. Some people had wonderful memories. I think of Mozart. 14 years ago, years of age, he went to Rome to have part in the solemnities of the Holy Week. When in the Sistine Chapel, it was said nobody could pick up, what you call that, Tom, miserere. You know what, how you pronounce that? Well, I don't know how you pronounce it now, but anyway, miserere, whatever it was, nobody could take that piece of music from the chapel. He hid himself in a corner and listened with undivided attention to all of it. And 3 weeks later, in a concert with his harpist chord accompanying him, his own harpist chord, he sang that wonderful production. The Pope was so impressed about hearing about it, he sent for Mozart and told him he'd done one of the most wonderful things in the world. Memory. Leibniz, whoever he was, I don't know, I just know his name, could recite all of Virgil and Homer and Horace, word for word. Wonderful memory. But of all the wonderful things I know about memory, the most wonderful thing I know is how God forgets. Not how people remember, but how God forgets. Our forgetting God as well as our forgiving God. He forgets our sins when we put our trust in Christ. Aren't you glad for that? Some things you'd like to forget, aren't there? I think everybody here has done something in life they wish they could forget, and they can't forget it. Maybe unkindness to somebody a long time ago. You can't forget it. Maybe an ill temper sometime a long time ago. You can't forget it. But when we repent of our sins and ask God, He forgets them. He forgets them. I love to think how God acquits us of our sins. When I was in London, I went to the House of Parliament. And I stood on the same spot, the brass plaque, where Warren Hastings stood when Edmund Burke made his impeachment speeches. Edmund Burke spoke 4 days against Warren Hastings. And here's one thing he said. "I impeach Warren Hastings, a squire, of high crimes and misdemeanors. I impeach him in the name of the House of Parliament in assembly now, whose trust in parliamentary matters he has betrayed. I impeach him in the name of all the commons of Great Britain, whose national character he has violated and stained. I impeach him in the name of the people of India, whose rights and laws and liberties he subverted, and whose power he destroyed, and whose land he laid waste and made desolate. I am preaching by the laws and the virtues of all laws of justice. I am preaching in the name of human nature, which he has outraged and violated. I am preaching in the name of both sexes, male and female, in the name of all ranks and situations and conditions of life. I preach, Warren Hastings." But written right beneath the place, here stood Warren Hastings, and these words, "Acquitted of all charges. Acquitted of all charges." All the years had gone by to make impeachment speeches against us. The times when our conduct could rise up and impeach us. But thank God, through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are acquitted of all charges that the law brings against us, that anybody else could bring us against. We are acquitted of all charges. Bless His holy name. Now, what are you going to do with this message? You're going from this place ungrateful for what God does with you when you confess your sins, forgive them. You hear tonight, if one unsaved, you're going to leave the house tonight treating as a mother goose rhyme. The message I've brought about what God does and will do with your sins if you put your trust in Christ. Going from this house, to live the same sort of sordid life you've been living as a Christian, some of you. Despite all that God does with your sins. We're going to have an invitation in just a bit. Enough to think of Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Come, you human beings. Come, you drunkards. Come, you adulterers and adulteresses. Come, you liars. Come, you thieves. Come, you sinners. Let's sit down at the same table and talk this thing over. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. Now, while the men sing tonight, I want to ask you to stand. And stand real quietly. Will you stand, please, everybody? Will you be real quiet? The invitation tonight is going to be while these men sing. While they sing, I want to ask you to do what Christ would have you to do. He wants you to trust Him, and He'll save you if you will. He wants you to live a brighter, better life, and He'll help you do that if you'll just try to do that. If you're here tonight without a church home, this ought to be your home church, your church home. I want you to come without any more words from me while I've been singing. Do now what you would do. Make now the decision to stand the test of a sudden death. Make now the decision to stand the test of the judgment hour where you must give an account. And come this way while the men sing. All right.